If you have your Bible, turn with me. We're in 2 Corinthians. Amazing, wonderful letter that Paul wrote to this Corinthian church that he had trouble with. And we've enjoyed so far the message and the focus that Paul is doing with them. And you know, we have a Savior, Son of Man and Son of God. And he came to earth and he lived perfectly and he died on a cross and he rose from the dead. I believe all those things. I think you probably do too if you're here. And we have in our hearts the desire, you know, to share this with other people. The importance of that. All through the ages, you know, using our minds with this amazing truth to rationally and look at what it is we can find to show people the truth of God, who he is, what he's done. Perhaps you've heard some of the ways that people do it. You know, all through, Thomas Aquinas had five ways. This is classically called apologetics. And boy, not to put in a little book as we're here, but Ted Flint, extra training in apologetics, going to start and hopefully a grace group on apologetics. If you're interested, you should talk to him. Fabulous to think through. Using your mind to rationally go after what, why there's got to be a God. So you get Thomas Aquinas kind of saying, well, things are moving, so there had to be a first mover. That would be God, right? Or saying things like there's an efficient cause. If you cause and effect and cause and effect and cause, well, there's got to be a principal cause. That's called the cosmological argument. There's the existence necessitates God. Things exist, and so God's got to exist too. That's called an ontological argument. There's this idea that there's some kind of good, and if there's a good then there and an evil, then there's somebody who decides what good and evil is, right? I mean, isn't that God? And there's, you've probably heard of intelligent design, but the design argument, almost like, you know, there's a watch. If you look at the watch going, oh my gosh, all those parts, they have to be all there and together. This design argument or purpose, you know, the watch tells time. It's a teleological argument. It echoes all the sort of modern philosophical arguments we make for God, like our fine-tuning arguments. You know, for us to exist, this had to happen, and this had to happen, and this had to happen, and this, and pretty soon, you're at the chances of life ever existing is like a 1 to 100 trillion, which means zero. There's zero chance of it happening on its own. Now, as soon as I started throwing these big words at you, many of you are like, well, you know, you kind of go to sleep. Because I've heard them, and they're true, and that they're true. My simple faith is just that God exists, and I'm there. But Paul, today, from our text, he has a particular way that he's going after, not just for unbelievers, but for us believers, that he wants to encourage us in this steadfastness of what it means that God exists and he's for us and Christ is real. Particular small logical steps. And so I want to talk to you about that today from this text. This way to know and trust in Christ, it involves small reasonable steps, but it also involves a huge explosion. Because how far does reason take you? That's one of the questions, right? Okay, so today, if we're going to start with these reasonable steps that you and I should be able to see, and we do walk in and we all agree on, as we may struggle with them, but we don't disagree with them. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, here we go. Reasonable steps. Actually, we're going to start in verse 11. We did one last week. Go listen to it. But in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. Okay, we're kind of hopping in the middle, so you might say, oh, those others are there for. Yeah, we looked last time, right? And right there at the end, what is the idea? Everybody's going to appear before the judgment seat of God, and Christ is going to judge everybody's works. We talked about that, and we talked about the wonder that we get Christ works for us. That's amazing. But Paul looks out at the world then, Isn't it something that you and I would say too? Wouldn't you look out at the world? You say, hey, I believe in Jesus, and I've gotten up this morning, and I've come to worship Christ, and I believe in God, and there I know, logically, it's been told to me by the scriptures, that there will be a judgment on everybody's works. You will appear, and so will everyone you know. Oh, no. What about Uncle Richard? He doesn't know Jesus. He's going to try and stand before God in his own works. Paul says, yeah, I try and persuade people. I'm like, yeah, that's logical. Don't you think that's a good thing? I know many of us have fear of evangelism or different programs we've been through that didn't seem to work much. But the reality of, I know this truth, that everyone's going to appear before the judgment seat of God, and I know people who don't know Jesus. We have so many people today who are acting like they're their own God. Like they're in charge and they actually living very stupidly. I'm not exempting myself. But we persuade them, Paul says. I think he has in mind some of the most effective evangelism we can do. Well, which one of those arguments, Dax? The teleological one or the ontological one or the cosmological one? And do I have to memorize those words? No, let's see what he does. Right? Various approaches, these apologetics, persuading people, rhetoric and arguments for God. And here's Paul saying, I know something. Judgment's coming on the works of every single person. You and me included. And so logically, I persuade them. I use rhetoric. I use anything. I'll seem like a fool, but that's because I know the truth. Maybe the Holy Spirit will use me to open up somebody's eyes. That would be awesome. The number one apologetic he's using in this text today, where he says he persuades people, is that they are sinners. Judgment's coming. That's how he starts, right? Knowing the fear of the Lord. He's not talking just, you know, I'm trying to obey God because I fear him. No, he's saying, coming on the therefore, he's coming off of the judgment seat is there for all of us. Our only hope is not in any of our works, but in what Jesus did on the cross. And that's he's saying. What I'm persuading people of is that these nobodies are righteous. That's me. I look like nothing. I look the opposite of righteous. I don't have strength and I don't have this glowing persona, and I don't have all these things, says Paul. But I know is the truth of this word. People who want to think of themselves as pretty good people need to be taken down. And so you have this. You've heard of the Ten Canons, maybe. You have the law. Guys like Ray Comfort or Kirk Cameron, people say, hey, really neat. Say, what you need to do is you need to show people that they're sinners. That gets into your heart. You know, you're not as good as you think you are. You're way worse. So you see, even teaching through the Beatitudes where Jesus gives these things and we lay them out, go, oh, well, maybe I'll do that. No, you won't. God says don't murder, and I can avoid that one, but I can't avoid not getting ever angry. I can avoid like not committing adultery, but not if you define it as even a single look of glance of lust. I can't ever have my left hand not know what my right hand is doing. It always knows. They're connected. Jesus takes this law and he takes it to the sky. Why does he do it? Because it crushes you. It gets you ready for this great news. You have no hope in your works because everybody's coming. So Paul says, I use this rhetoric. I go after the argument. I persuade people. They're sinners. All of us are sinners. I use these strong statements of the law to persuade logically and reasonably. If there's no way out in you, how about a rescue from God? That sounds logical. If you come to a dead end and there's no way for you to get forward, what if a helicopter came over? And he dropped down a line, and all you had to do was cling to it. I'm telling you, God's done it in Christ. Doesn't that make sense? You actually, in a hurricane, and your house is sinking, and you're on the roof, and here comes the hurricane, the helicopter. You don't say, oh, no, I want to lift my house myself. This is what he means by persuade. Between you and me, we know the truth. We know it from this word. We're known by God. We aren't about looking strong. We aren't about conquering sin. It's been conquered. We're about you and me. We're about the message, this logical step, right? I want to persuade people because judgment's coming. And then the second logical thing is, you know what? I know things are not what they appear. I know this. Why? From the Bible. Right? That's what he's saying. Things are not what they appear. He keeps going. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. This is a reasonable step, a small step. To realize that the outside is passing away and the heart is what matters, right? This is logical. It's not like some weird thing. You do know that externals are just externals. And what's really important is the heart. Yeah, I hope I don't have to convince you. It seems like sometimes in the world you do, right? It's like the politician that gets elected is the beautiful one, even if they're saying dumb things. But we know better. We know that's dumb. We really shouldn't do that. It's a logical thing for you and I to say. We're always tempted to judge on the outside by looks or by strength or by fitness or by charisma or by seeming blessing and forget that it's only about the heart and do you trust in Jesus? And so Paul's making this logical step, you know. It's not about you looking great because you don't look great. It's about Jesus and what he's done, and do you trust him in your heart? We've talked enough about the reasonableness of this. Really, so far, several of our messages in 2 Corinthians have been about this. Things are not what they seem. Paul's making that small rational step for you and me. So knowing judgment is coming, fear of the Lord, I talk about the gospel, that's logical. So when we look out at people, remember it's not about appearance, it's about the heart. And so he backs it up with just one more little small step here. 4, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Okay, so you walk through that. I think it's understandable. Again, reasonable. Cool. We're trying to be all logical and in our right mind so that you can follow our rhetoric here, he says. He says, for your sake, I'm trying to lay this out for you so you can follow me. The love of Christ controls us. What does that mean? It means we logically look at people through the lens, the glasses of Jesus and what he's done for the other person. You know, Jesus, I know, died for me, and I've received this amazing gift of Christ, and I look at you and I realize he loves you too. And I know so many of you, and you've accepted the amazing love of Christ too. And so I know, God's got you, even if you look like you're falling apart or you look like things aren't going as they should, or you've died, you're dead. By the way, that means logically, right? Just logically, that no one has any place in self-advancement. You're dead. It's not about getting to the top spot or getting to the first place. I know about that. I used to, that used to be the sports thing, right? Just, man, can you do the best you can? Or in academics, do the best you can because you want to be first. That's a world thing. I wanted to be first. You don't go out and then say, now I want to be first for Jesus. Well, that's like Jesus and you. No. You know what I really want? I know you do too. I want Jesus to be first place. He is. Doesn't depend on whether I want it or not. But it's the truth. I say, look, I look at you and I realize you've died. You don't live to have God single you out, right? You don't live to say, oh boy, that Dax, he's my favorite. No, I've died. That's what Paul's logically helping us see. You just live in the truth that Jesus died and was raised for you. You live in this total new reality. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. logical, reasonable outcome of this announcement, you live for Christ. That's all you got. And you got to watch out a little because it can sound and people can twist it. It's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying, now you do great things for Jesus. He's saying, logically, you are nothing. You are condemned by the law. You look like your life is falling apart. You may even look like sin is overtaking you. But Jesus, I know the truth, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. My hope is outside of me. If I do anything at all, it is through Christ and not me. Just reasonable, logical, understandable stuff. Amazing, but that's fabulous. Are you with me so far? It's kind of Christianity 101. Very logical. You know, Christianity makes a lot of sense. Till it doesn't. Till it doesn't. Why do I say that? Because in the midst of this, so cool, reasonable, logical, understandable, walking down, if you take that the law accuses us and we're dead, our only hope is in Christ. Man, I get it. And I get why I'd want to persuade people of the coming judgment because it is coming. And I want to know their works are going to condemn them, not confirm them. Yes. And I know all that. And Paul's walking it all through beyond understanding, though. There comes this depth. It's always like this, just when you think you've got Christianity, oh, I got it, it's a little logical thing here, and I can do it out, and I can memorize my terms, and there I go. No, there's something so much more amazing that you and I get to be a part of, and Paul's about it right here, because in the midst of these small logical steps, all of a sudden, a massive explosion. Yeah, look, here it is, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. From now on, therefore... He's transitioning. See, I've laid it out for you why I'm doing what I'm doing. And these are all logical things. You can understand them. I get it. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Okay, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. See, no longer are we going to see anyone according to their strength or their achievements or their ability. I get this logically, but it's still really hard for me, and I think it's hard probably for you too. We enjoy people who are well put together. We enjoy things that function like a well-oiled machine. We like efficiency and strength. That's okay. We do. He doesn't mean here by regarding people not according to the flesh that we're moving into communism or something. It's like everybody treating everyone the same according to some base standard. He means you are no longer how I envision you. Right? He, you in your flesh and your achievements and in your failures and your brokenness and in your strength and in your weakness. That's not how I regard you. He says, I don't regard you according to the flesh. That means your ownness. Regarding you somehow different. And this is going a little bit in a different way. And you go, I don't understand. Yeah, I get it. Because he gives the example of Jesus. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So it is with you and me, right? You aren't what you look like. You're beyond reason. You're a new creation. You don't look like it. But by the promise of God, you are. You're something new. Objection. Why? Because I followed all that logic, Dex. But if you tell me I'm a new creation, I'll tell you what. I have known some people my whole life, and they look the same. Where's the new creation? Let's stand up. Let's pull somebody up here. I'm not going to name a name, but this someone just grab that person right there. We just pull them up here. Stand them up. Say, oh, look, the new creation. And you're going, did you lose your mind? What kind of new creation? And so we start hunting for parts of the new creation. How do I hunt? By the flesh. What do I mean? Well, I look for improvements in the new creation. I look for the person to have a stronger muscles. I look for them to have stronger spiritual disciplines. I look for them to have better works. I look all around. I start sniffing, you know, fruit inspecting kind of idea of I'm looking around to make them because they're a new creation. I should, where's my logic? And you know what we just did though? We just left logic because you look the same. Remember, we covered this last week. If you missed it, you got to go looking back at it. There's this key verse we just hit. I think it was verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And here I am wanting to use my eyes to confirm something that doesn't exist because it exists by something else. What is it? Faith! Faith! Faith. It's the amazing wonder that's beyond reason. Say, wait a minute, there's a promise from God that has spoken, and he says you're a new creation. And he said, but I don't look like it, God. No, duh. I think Jesus knows that. I think God knows. Says, but you are, child, you are. Why is the question? Why? It doesn't make sense. All of a sudden, I'm losing the reason idea because Paul's been logical. I so get that the inside's important, not the outside. I so get the judgment is coming and I need to persuade people. I so get that things are even not what they seem. But I don't get that. Something's going on. And his example is Jesus, and say, well, think about Jesus for a minute. As Jesus lived his life, and he looked like a person, and some crazy things happened around him, but he didn't, I want to say, well, he didn't look unusual, but you're going to fight back with that, I know, because what about the transformation, transfiguration? What about the resurrection? Yeah. Wait a minute. The resurrection, we'll see some stuff. When was your resurrection? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. You aren't going to look the same, but it's coming, right? So I get, okay, well, I start to think of that. I'm a new creation, but I don't look like it, and he's going to even say that. If anyone is in Christ, because that's this amazing faith location, the only thing we have to be in Christ is to trust it. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What's the new? Logically, I don't know. It's united to Jesus, I know that. It's connected to God, I know that. It's a new relationship based on Christ. Not on how good you are, how much you do, or whether you've worked, or anything like that. Only on him and his promise. And that promise, he gives us this relationship. Well, what? Yeah, go, keep going. We're almost done. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He keeps going. All of a sudden, reconciliation is in the air. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's still about sharing this stuff. This is so beyond any reasonable step. The grenade's getting primed. The explosion's getting ready. See, you have reconciliation. Literally, that word means restoration, means restored relationship. The exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. The reestablishment of an interrupted or broken relationship. There's this exchange of bad for good. That's what this is, right? You, by the judgment of your deeds, have a bad relationship with God. So the relationship that God had with his people in the wilderness, kind of, right? They were his people. But say, hey, even Christians, can you? If I'm thinking this way, I'm thinking stupidly, but I start to judge based on my works. Right? Those people disobeyed, and Moses made... It's so fun. I'm doing this conversation. We go through a book a week here with one of my staff, and we're doing Deuteronomy. Just did Deuteronomy. So Moses, the end of Deuteronomy, he stands all the people up, and he teaches them a song. I am so fat. I am so evil. I am bad all the time. And they had to learn it and sing it while they walked around for 40 years. It's actually the end of the 40 years, but still, it's just amazing that this is what I want you to know. You're so bad. Why did he do that? What? He's ready for who's going to take him into the promised land? Yeshua. Jesus. He's the only way in. Moses don't go in. It's a new message, you know, a message of hope and peace and joy and love. All of it is Christ in you. Hope and joy and peace and love. Whenever anyone says to you, are you working on getting the fruit of the Spirit? You stop them. It's not your work. Fruit of the Spirit. By promise. That sounds so stupid, you know. It sounds so irrational. It's not reasonable. God just gives you a good relationship with him. Don't you need to work at it? I mean, I had a pastor's group and talking around the table this week. So I'm just trying to get our people to work on having a better relationship with God. I'm like, you start working on doing something better, you're going to get a worse relationship with God because you're making it based on how well you're working. Well, that doesn't make sense. I know. It's unreasonable. In Christ, God reconciling the whole world to himself. That's what Paul proclaims. All the wrongness and self-orientation and twistedness and the wrongness that they have swallowed up in death and with resurrection life promised, given by hope in the Christ who came. This is our faith. And all who would simply trust that word will be saved forever. Not because he will do it. Not because he can possibly do it. Not because he might do it. Because he's done it. It is finished. Just receive it, right? Not everyone receives it. But we are ones who have received. So this reception of the wonder of what Christ has done that starts to go beyond our thinking. And then he says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You're an ambassador. Because you know these things, you've heard it, God making his appeal through us. And as Paul's talking, he's particularly referencing that he doesn't look like anything. He doesn't look special. He doesn't look well put together. He's not fluid in his speaking. He's not someone you go, wow, that guy's got the goods. He's somebody who doesn't look like anything. So it's remarkable, somewhat unreasonable, irrational, because we look like nothing. But Paul's done a really good job of explaining why that's so. Remember, so that the glory of God might be seen instead of him? Remember, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That was last chapter. We look like nothing because the power's in the word, the power's in the message, the reality of Christ for us, not us for Christ. We love because he first loved us. While we were sinners, he died for us. Jesus took away the ordinances that were against us while leaving these weak vessels. That the power would be his and the glory would be his and everything is his. And in this way, it actually makes sense. And so it seems people would grab hold, but they don't. And I know they don't. Why? Because Paul says you need to be an ambassador. You are, actually. Of this message, it's a message that even now may sound reasonable, but it's not. It's unreasonable. It's actually way worse than unreasonable. It's mind-blowing, irrational. Because after all this, and you walked with me all this time, hey, persuade people because judgment's coming or they're toast. Hey, things aren't what they seem. God looks at the heart, not at the outside. Got it. Makes sense, actually. Hey, we die to get into Christ. We live for him now. It's a little shocking, the life-death thing, but I get it. I'll even try and make a list of how to live for Jesus now that I live for him for his sake. And then under this house then that I've built for you, I won't call it cards. It's better than cards. Popsicle sticks. Now the grenade rolls under the foundation. What grenade? this one. You got to soak in this line. This is Paul-inspired writing. He says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That wasn't loud enough. How come you didn't raise it up? It's supposed to break the speakers. It's supposed to, like, world-shattering kaboom. You're like, whoa, that's just one verse of the Bible, and I'm not a big... No way! Look at this with me. Are you kidding? This is so incredible. You know, Jesus has done great things for you, so live for him. Rational, right? That's like the tip of the tiniest tip of the iceberg. The shallowest of lines you can take. Because here's Paul, and he just lays out the power, the unreasonable, irrational, best news you could ever have. It's like someone telling you, you've won the lottery 100 times in a row. We have. We have. For our sake, God adores you, and he acted in the deepest and most sacrificial way possible. He's sticking the knife in his son. Willingly, by the son's part, they're saying, this is the project. I'm dying for them. But you say, oh, death, and it's just a momentary. Jesus Christ became sin. I know you'll read commentaries. They try and slice away at this or get around it or something. This is blunt, straightforward language. Jesus became sin for you. Whoa. God made Jesus to be sin. He didn't know it before. He became sin. Jesus had no sin. He did no sin. He himself was sinless perfection. And God took him of his own will and he made him sin. He took perfection. He took beauty. He took purity. He took holiness. Right? He took rightness and he made him ugly and impure and dirty and common. And wrong. It broke him. Is that rational? Is that rational? No. It's love for you. Why for you? I said, no, it's not for me. Yeah, for you. Why? Because look at what it does for you. So that is the why. It's the because. This is the thing. Is he did it so that in him, not you don't look like anything now. Who's saying you're gonna look like anything in him, in Christ, by trust? You and I, we might become the righteousness. His death was so that he might join you, sinful, wrong, look at you and say, yeah, you're getting judged, to himself in righteousness. He is just to embrace you. He is right. He is holy. He is pure because you are not on your own, not in your flesh, not in your deeds, not in your thoughts, not as you attempt to try and follow the Beatitudes. No, in Christ who did. Oh, wonder. It is a declaration now. I don't see it now. I walk by faith now. But it will be more. It will be the ontologic reality. The existence that you have, that you will forever have, is in Christ. It is beyond what we can know. Kaboom! I was trying to get someone to wake up. It's amazing. My heart for you today is that you would go beyond rational reason. My heart is that we would get past logic. Not that we wouldn't see the benefit of it or use it rightly. Amen. But that your heart would leap. that you would have hope and joy simply receiving this amazing word. Jesus Christ has done it all for you. Full stop. It worked. It is finished. He loves you still. Receive it. No matter what may come, no matter what this world looks like, we are sinners all. The repentance that I do is to turn from saying, no, I'm going to shine up my sin so that in the judgment I'll stand and say, no, I repent. I need this grenade. God for me. And our message, our ministry with Paul is one of reconciliation that has been accomplished in Christ. Okay, that gets an amen. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. And if there's anyone here who hasn't tasted the wonder and the hope of this grenade, how I pray your Holy Spirit might open the eyes of their heart, might bring all of us again anew, afresh, to the wonder that you have done such great things for us. Oh, Jesus, we don't deserve even for a heartbeat you becoming sin for us. And Lord, forgive us that I go right to thinking, oh, then I'll clean up like I can. Help us to trust that you've done it. Help us to receive this amazing gift. Help us to live sharing the wonder of what we've received unearned, undeserved, and for us forever. In your name, amen.